Scripture reading today is from the book of Job, chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angel he charges error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. Between morning and evening they are broken in pieces. Unobserved they perish forever. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? They die, yet without wisdom.
Morning. It's good to see you out this morning, this rainy Lord's Day morning. This morning I want to begin a new series for when I'm scheduled here, and we'll continue it probably through the end of the year, answering questions that are asked in Job. Most of us may have some familiarity with the book of Job. It's not always taught a lot in Bible classes because of the difficult nature of the way the book is written. It's actually a play, a drama, and so that gives some difficulty with it. But for the most part, what the book consists of is conversational exchanges between Job and several of his friends. One of the unique things about the book of Job is that it is inspired, it is scripture, but many of the ideas that Job's friends set forth in their conversations with him are not correct. It's an inspired book, so it accurately reflects the attitudes that men often have, but you have to be very careful in the book of Job to make sure that God is speaking or that Job is speaking through God's Spirit, and that those things are true. But it's a very important book, of course, dealing with the matter of human suffering and why do men suffer. So in this series, I'm going to look at some questions which are raised in the narrative of Job. I'm not going to limit myself to just questions that Job asks, but that even maybe some of his friends ask, and see what the scriptures really tell us about the answer to that question. So to begin this morning, as you see, I had Andy read Job 4, verses 17 through 21, and the title slide says, Can Man Be Just Before God? So after hearing about Job's calamity, that he had lost all of major portion of his wealth, all of his children had been killed in a horrible accident, and then he himself had become afflicted with dreadful diseases. The story is that three of his friends travel to visit him and attempt to comfort him as he is dealing with all of that loss. These friends are like us in many ways, like many of our well-intended actions. We don't often accomplish what we think we're trying to accomplish. And so Job's friends fail to comfort him. At one point in the book of Job, he says, You are miserable comforters. So they did not necessarily do a very good job at what they really had the intentions of doing. So as we get into this morning's lesson, the very first question that we're going to look at, once I can find the controls here, is asked by a friend of his, one of the friends, Eliphaz, and Eliphaz accounts a dream that he has had that he believes reveals to him the will of God. And in the midst of that, he asks the question that's contained in the text that Andy read for us, can mankind be just before God? But the first point I want to make before we proceed to deal with that is the fact that he's not the only one that asked that question. Not in life, many people ask that question, but not even in the book of Job. For instance, in Job 25:4, another one of Job's friends, a man by the name of Bildad, asked the very same question. How then can a man be just with God, or how can he be clean who is born of woman? And then later on in Job 9 and verse 2, Job himself asked that question. He says, in truth, I know that it is so, but how can a man be right before God? And so this is a question that really begs for an answer, and it is a question that often occurs to man. And so as we look at that, we're going to take a few moments here and quickly try to deal with that question. So I think the starting place is, well, what does it mean when somebody asks that question? What does it mean to say, can a man be just before God? So in the Old Testament, in which Job is found, and it's in the Hebrew Scriptures, this is a Hebrew word, tzedek, which is used many, many times in the Old Testament. And the basic meaning of that word is to be right. So justice just has to be right. Justice means you're practicing or doing what is right by others. One of the source books on Hebrew language says that the word basically connotes the idea of you are right by some moral or ethical standard. Now, it's believed that Job was a contemporary of Abraham's time, so that would be before the law of Moses. Once the Jews had the law, that was the ethical standard by which they lived. But the book of Job does communicate the idea that even before the Hebrew nation was formed, people still had this sense of being right and what made a person right. And so that word comes into our New Testament by the Greek word dikaio, which means to cause someone to be in a right or proper relationship with someone else. And of course, in Scripture, being just or being righteous is always in relationship to the standard of God himself. And so in the New Testament, depending upon the context of the passage you might find this word in, it can be translated as the word just, the word justice, the word justified, or the word righteous. But all of those things relate to that idea of conforming to a standard of that someone else has set. And in the case of the Christian, that is God. So as we look to the Old Testament, where we find the book of Job, and he asks this question, how can a man be just before God? We find, as we mentioned, that word tzedek is used over and over again, well over 100 times in the Old Testament. However, the predominant uses of the word in the Old Testament do not deal with the question that Job asked. He asked, how can a man just be just before God? Most of the uses of that word occur in the law of Moses, which says that a man who does these things is just, and that is in terms of the relationship to the law. And some of those things have, unique thing about the law of Moses is it was both the spiritual law, but it was a civil law of the people of Israel. And so some of those things had to do with, what do you do if a man steals another man's cow? What's the right thing to do about that? How do you treat the man? How do you treat the property? That type of thing. A second use of the word in the Old Testament that is not at all related to the question that Job asked is found primarily in the prophets, the book of the prophets. And that has to do with the national standing of the nation of Israel in their relationship to God. And so you have the prophet saying, as a nation, you are not just, you are not right. And God will execute his judgment, which is a matter of bringing justice to the standard that God has set for them. But in Job, what the question has to deal with is the relationship of that individual being before God. And particularly in the context in which Job's friends ask this, one of the reasons why they're miserable comforters to him is their basic message to Job is you have to be evil or God wouldn't be doing this to you. And so their view was that when anybody has tragedy in their life, especially tragedy to the extent that Job had, that has to be because God is punishing you because you are evil. And so we look at that and say, well, you know, what and how does that stand in relationship to God? Well, when you start looking at Job, what is interesting about the book of Job is the book of Job begins with God declaring that that Job is a righteous man. That Job has a right relationship with God. Job 1 and 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. I think we could all agree if God would say that about us, we have led the life we are desiring to live. And so there's this idea of the general conduct of one's life. God saying that about Job does not mean he was sinless. It just meant from God's perspective, he was trying to keep a right relationship with him. The second way in which we could look at this word in the book of Job is as to the specific failings of a person in their life. And that's what his friends were saying to him. You have failed, and this is your punishment for you having become an evil man. And there's always a difference between a good man who's trying to be righteous with God making a mistake and a man who is given to evil. And we always need to understand that distinction. But Psalm 143 and verse 2 says, and do not, and this is David speaking, enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. And all David means by that, and David was very aware of this. Remember, David was a man described by God as after my own heart. But David was very aware of his own failings. And so even a man who loved God, he says, doesn't always meet God's standard. And so when we look at the question in Job in that light, how can a man be right with God? We all have to answer, get the right answer to that question. Because that's where, in relationship to the gospel and to the New Testament, we all stand. Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how then can we be just with God as a sinner? Now, the interesting thing about the book of Job is the fact that the question is asked in Job, and Job, the book of Job, supplies no satisfactory answer to that question. It is a question that is asked for which Job has no answer. Now, if you remember what I said just a minute ago, this probably occurs before the law of Moses is even given, maybe before God has any prophets, at least none of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, all are after this. But the fact of the matter is, the Old Testament itself doesn't really answer this question. What it tells us is that it was a concern to the people. And all you find in the Old Testament is really things that point to the fact that there may be an ultimate answer to that, and that man has to approach it and struggle with it. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 20, they are told, justice and only justice shall you pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so, even before, as Moses is leading them towards the land, he says, your objective, if you want to keep the land, is you've got to pursue justice. You've got to pursue a right relationship with God. And as we're studying in our Bible class, and just as we've been doing in the next period, we're reading in the book of Isaiah, we see that how often it comes up that you haven't done what you were supposed to do, therefore God's judgment is going to come upon you. David recognized that only God could justify the sinner, and so that's the beginning of the answer. But we really aren't told how he does it. But David says it's only what God does. Psalm 51 verses 2 and 3, and Brother Russ had a great lesson on this entire psalm during the meeting. But David just says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David basically says, I don't have a solution to my sin. Only you can provide that solution. And then a little bit later on, his son Solomon, after completing the building of the temple, the major accomplishment of Solomon's reign, at the dedication of the temple, there are several passages, but 2 Kings 8:31 and verse 32, Solomon says in his prayer of dedication, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And so Solomon calls upon God as the nation worships at his temple to provide justice and forgiveness to the people. But the fact is that the only hint in the whole Old Testament about God, how God will make man just with him, is found in the prophets, and particularly in the book of Isaiah, in a passage we've not quite gotten to yet. But Isaiah promises that God will answer, provide the answer to the question, how can man just be just before God? In the famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the passage about God's suffering servant that we are all familiar with. How often do we use this passage to prepare our minds for the observance of the Lord's Supper? Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he, and that's the suffering servant, the Messiah, will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. So justification, Isaiah says, is going to come at the hands of God's servant. He will justify you, but he will justify you by the action of his servant. So that really brings us to what we are taught about that answer in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, in the Apostle Peter, who was allowed to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, later says in his first epistle that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Now, he doesn't say it that way. But what he says is, for Christ also died for the sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he says, the one who died for your sins, who bore your iniquities that Isaiah talked about, that was Jesus Christ. That was our Lord. The Apostle Paul affirmed the same thing in Romans 5 and verse 8, when he says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So being declared to be right before God is not based upon us being declared innocent, because we are guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of that sin is death. We are not made just by God by him saying we are innocent, because we are not innocent. We are sinners. But we are declared just by God because the penalty for that sin, death, he paid for us when Jesus shed his blood upon the cross. Thus, we are justified by what God has done for us in sending his Son to be our Savior. And the Apostle Paul says that we are justified by faith, Romans 5 and verse 1, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5 and verse 9, he says, much more than that, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. As sinners, we deserve the wrath of God. We are the ones who ought to die for our sins. We are the ones who deserve eternal punishment. But Christ died that death for us on the cross. And because his blood was shed for us, we are justified and saved from the wrath of God. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul tells Titus that we are justified by his grace, that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So how will a man be just before God? We will be just before God because he sent his Son, and his Son paid the penalty for our sins. And we are declared righteous by God, not because we are innocent, but because he died for us. And he paid the penalty. Thus we are justified when we accept the forgiveness that is offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in the famous Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." It's through our faith in Jesus who died for us upon the cross that we find justice before God. What a wonderful thought. Brother Allen will lead us in prayer, and then we will have our Bible class this morning.